great to be with you again today. And I hope you woke up good. Did you wake up well? I hope you woke up realizing that He's in your life. Yeah. We are talking on worship and praise, and we're not defining that as music. We're defining that as a way of life. And it's based on the book that I've written there, Worship and Praise, A Response to Love. It's not just for people who are on a worship team. It's for human beings who have Christ in them. And, you know, we just sang, what a beautiful name it is, Jesus. I just believing for the name Jesus. Salvation is of God to be exercised in your life today. Whatever area you need salvation, Jesus is salvation in every situation. So God, would you just release the goodness of your salvation in every home, every person here, every family in this church, those who are not able to be here today, would you just exercise the name of Jesus and show yourself to be who you are in this community. Amen. Last night we got to the place of talking about the Spirit and truth. We were in John 4:19, so if you can find that one. John, you're really quick, right on there. Awesome. Good job, Leticia. You're right on it. In John 4, the woman at the well, she said to Jesus, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And then he goes on to say that those who worship him, he says, we worship what we know, the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such who worship him. Truth, Scripture is truth, but it's only a testimony of the truth that was manifest in the flesh. God has always wanted human beings to be sons and daughters of God. In the original creation, we were created in the likeness and the image of God to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue and have dominion. And that has nothing to do with taking and everything to do with giving. To subdue is to destroy death with life. Without Christ in your life, you redefine the word. And so nations seek to subdue by taking. Dominion is to crumble every lie with truth. But if you don't have Christ in your life, dominion becomes a conquering means of control. And so the dictionaries of the world define dominion and subduing wrong. But the dictionary of God's heart defines subduing as bringing life to every barren place. And the dictionary of heaven defines dominion as crumbling every lie with truth. And every human being was intended to be a son and a daughter of God that would crumble lies. We were created by God to bring the fruitfulness of the God of the garden into every barren place of the earth. The earth was not a paradise in its original creation. It was only one place of paradise. God planted a garden. He formed man from the dust, and then he planted a garden, and he put man in the garden that he had planted to have a personal, intimate relationship with God and then go out from the garden into the barren places of the earth and fill the earth with the glory of God. That's the mandate. It's still the mandate. God didn't make a mistake. He didn't say, "Well, I tried. Shoot, I thought that would work." And you got three chapters in the Bible where it worked. And then you've got 66 books where it didn't work. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan is for the earth to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. Right now, your grandmas, your grandpas, your uncles, your aunts who are in Christ, in heaven, are part of a cloud of witness who are believing for the earth to be filled with the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. Right now, your relatives in heaven are part of a cloud of witness. Abraham, right now, is part of a cloud of witness who's rooting for God's mandate to be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, I believe crowns are being thrown down before the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world were laid. And glory and honor is being given to God because there's an increasing body of Christ, a place that God lives. The worship of God is filling the earth, and the praise of God is declaring His goodness. Last night I said that worship is a response to God's love. It's not something we do. It's a revelation of God's love, and we worship Him. He doesn't need us to worship Him. He's a giver, not a taker. He's not a God who needs us to do anything. He's a Father who wants to be Himself in our lives. And so He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. In past times when I've been here, I've told you that the perfect environment for God to be Himself is a formless, void, and dark place. Because if it's formless, He can give it form. If it's void, He can fill it up. If it's dark, He can shine His light. But if you believe you've got it all together, then you don't have room for Him. So as much as I've known Him in 46 years, I'm still pretty formless. I'm still pretty void compared to Him, and I'm still a bit dark, but I got light shining out of my darkness. Christ in me is the hope of glory, and worship is not something I do to get Him to do something. Worship is something that comes out of me 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and it changes my world, changes my family, changes my marriage, changes my children, changes the environment of my grandchildren. I'm responding to His love. In the Old Covenant, you would praise God to enter into worship. That's Old Covenant. New Covenant is you live in and from the presence of God. Therefore, worship creates praise, and praise silences the enemy. Praise knocks the teeth out of the enemy. Praise is you being the real you. No more great pretender. You become the real you, a testimony of the Word of God in flesh. Yeah, because the Word of God became flesh so that every person of flesh could become an expression of the Word. Word is not something written on a page. You understand that even when it comes to Torah, the first five books of your Bible, it's a shadow of the good thing to come. No law exists because it's written in a book. It's written in a book because it existed before it was written in the book. And human beings were not intended to be under law. Never. Law serves human beings. Gravity serves you. Density serves you. Putting God first serves you. Responding to God with tithe serves you. You were never intended to be under any law. You were intended to be in an intimate relationship with the lover of your soul and then casting a shadow that looks like all those laws. Because you're living from a higher law, the highest law of all laws. What is it? A Father's love. Okay? And then you become praise. And so God's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And that word worship there means to come like a dog licking. Come expecting to receive the love of God. And the word seek there means that God gets down on His knees and He gives you everything He has. He wants to move into your neighborhood and give you everything He has so that you'll become an expression of Him. All right. So it's in the presence of God. It's the presence of God that opens our hearts to worship Him. It's not music. So it's not music. Music helps us because we looked last night that music is the delight of people. You have a certain style of music. I just came from 3 weeks in Portugal. They have a certain style of music. Everywhere you go, there's a different style of music. Which is the holy style? Okay, the holy style is whatever style opens the hearts of holy people. Whatever style opens the hearts of holy people. And if it's not your style, then stick to your style. But don't point the finger at their style. Just let your heart open up and express. Whatever opens up human hearts, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for hearts. He doesn't care about the music. He cares about the hearts. Now, He created music. He designed music to match worship. It's even arranged in a way. Creation's wonderful. It's arranged in a way that it opens up and expresses the things of God. So music is not worship, but music can be a powerful tool that helps us express. So I don't want to be a part of the human race that comes on Saturday morning or Sunday to worship God. I want to be a part of the human race that 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, worships God. And then when they come together on a Saturday morning or they come together on a Sunday, it's wonderful because it's filled with a whole bunch of people who worship God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And God loves that dynamic when we come together. He loves the God seekers, the Jacobs. But he loves Zion, the corporate place, even more. He loves it when all the God seekers come together and become the God place. So it's not music, but it's the presence of God that opens hearts to worship him. Worship doesn't invoke the presence of God. Worship does not invoke the presence of God. The presence of God inspires worship. If you're trying to invoke the presence of God with worship, you don't know who God is. My children never try to invoke me with worship to love them. They let me love them, and then my grandchildren get this. Okay? And I'm using a metaphor. I don't believe that we worship human beings, but as close as I can in relationship, my grandchildren, especially my little ones, my little 4-year-old and my little 6-year-old, they live in a world where grandpa is really big. Okay? And now, they'll grow out of that. They'll figure out how small grandpa is. But right now, it's like the magic time. And there's something in that that is childlike and godlike, that we should see God for who he is from the eyes of a child. Okay? So, worship is not music, but music can be a carrier. So when the Spirit of God empowers our spirits to come alive, it quickens things of heaven to the earth. Something of heaven quickens in our spirits and floods our souls. Worship is in spirit, not in soul. But it's spirit and truth, so it comes into the soul. Spirit and truth, it becomes an expression. It's just like hearing God. You do not hear God with your soul. You hear God with your spirit. And then when you hear God in your soul, it's your spirit speaking to your soul. If you don't figure this out, what's going to happen is you're going to listen with your soul externally. If you don't know how to let your spirit come alive, what will happen is your soul will be open to your own opinion, or it'll be open to spiritual influences from an outside source. Now, earthly wisdom, not a single person in this room is exempt from this. I'm 46 years old in Christ. I'm a teacher. I'm not exempt. If I become self-seeking, if I seek my will and I want to hear God my way, I can make judgments of things according to what is naturally true or what I perceive to be naturally true. If I do that, then I open myself up for my opinion, sensual. Now, I should have more emotions, I should have more desire, I should have more imagination, more thought, but it should not be inspired by my opinion. It should be inspired by the Spirit. But if I listen with my self-seeking will, I have a wisdom then that becomes self-seeking. I'm not being wicked or evil. I'm just off. Okay? Have you ever been off? If you don't believe you have, then you're off right now. So no one's exempt from this. At any time, if I want my way, then I make a judgment according to my way. It ends up being sensual. And then it can be demonically inspired, demonically influenced. That's called deception. We call it deception because it's deceiving. No one says, I think I'll get deceived today. I mean, does anybody do that? No. Good people get there. Now, I believe that the worshiping God is an antidote to that reality. But worshiping God is of the Spirit. I let God love me, and then my spirit comes alive. Just like that simple gift of hura ki teriandara bashokurasa. My spirit comes alive. So I don't want to just do this like when in the morning. I mean, I felt the presence of God today. It was easy peasy, but I felt the presence of God when I woke up this morning. I woke up several times in the middle of the night because I drank lots of water last night. And every time I woke up, I felt the presence of God, in addition to having to use the bathroom. But I felt the presence of God. And this morning, I did my run. I felt the presence of God. But I stirred up my spirit. Okay, I stirred up my spirit. It was a beautiful morning this morning. Creation can activate your spirit. Be aware of God. Remember what I said last night. We keep God in our minds, and we feast. That's what opens the atmosphere for worship. So I worship in my spirit. My spirit comes alive. And then as my spirit comes alive, it quickens things of heaven into my world. See, worship doesn't change God's world. It changes my world. And what does my world look like? Well, it looks like my attitude. It looks like my actions. Looks like, how am I going to act today? What am I going to do today? How am I going to see things today? What kind of glasses am I going to wear? Am I going to look at glasses? I like that somebody posted the difference between it. There's the optimist that sees the glass half full, the pessimist that sees the glass half empty, and then there's the psalmist that sees the glass overflowing. I like that third one. The psalmist, not the optimist or the pessimist, the psalmist that sees the glass overflowing. I like that one because that's what we should have. The lens of life is overflowing today. Out of us is flowing living water. So something of heaven quickens in our spirits and floods our souls. So worship is not meant to merely influence your soul. It's meant to influence your spirit, and then your spirit floods your soul with desires, thoughts, reasoning, imaginations, and emotions inspired by heaven. Now, have you ever noticed you could have a tough day or a tough week? You come maybe on Sunday morning and you come in a time where you're familiar with the music, you like it. It's not music that turns you off, it's music, okay, I like that, I really like that song. Music is also filled with memories. We had an experience before with this, so music helps. Now, that's not spiritual yet. That just opens your heart. So you come, and all of a sudden, and you just decide to just forget about today. You cast off your cares, and you just open your heart, and all of a sudden, your spirit starts to come alive in you, and your attitude changes. You feel better. Anybody ever had that happen? Okay. Now, that should happen when we come together, but it shouldn't be, I made it through the week so that now I have the rescue moment. We should have that relationship 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, so that we don't have to come for the rescue moment, but we come for the moment where we lift him high, we exalt him, we see him for who he really is in our midst, because we came already seeing him in our own lives. And now we see him great in our midst corporately together, and our world changes. Worship changes my world. Responding to his love, expressing, letting my spirit come alive. And now my thoughts, my strategy, my reasoning, my emotions, my imagination, my desires come alive. Not just in the moment on Sunday, but 7 days a week. My thoughts should be getting stronger. The enemy wants your thoughts. But your thoughts should be getting stronger. Your planning, your strategy. What do you do when God says yes and the enemy says no? You say, well, I guess you really didn't mean that, God. Or do you let God's yes get louder? Do you sing a hallelujah in the presence of your enemies? Not just on Sunday, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Do you sing a hallelujah in the presence of your enemies? Okay. Do you let your plan get bigger, not smaller? Do you let your emotions get stronger, not less? Do you let your imagination is creative. My grandson's got a great imagination. Fantastic imagination. His mom is a painter, likes to do art painting, and so for Mother's Day, he made a Lego mom painting on a, he made it out of his Legos, a little painting on an easel, made a little, because he's good with Legos, he made a Lego mom for his mom on Mother's Day. That's a great, better than a card. He's got an imagination. Okay, imagination's a gift of God. Imagination changes your world. Without imagination, you're stuck with today. Without imagination, you're stuck in yesterday, even worse. You need an imagination, but you don't need a wrong imagination. You need a life-giving imagination to be able to be creative in the way that God is creative. Worship activates this. So when Jesus walks into the earthly space of men, the environment of the earth changes by his heavenly influence. Now think about that as your heart. Let's define some earthly spaces. When Jesus walks into the earthly space of men, the environment of the earth changes by his heavenly influence. So when I allow Jesus to walk into my spirit space, it changes the earthly space of my spirit. Because you see, when I sing a hallelujah, that wasn't the spirit that did that. That was my voice that was motivated by my soul, that was inspired by my spirit, that was influenced by Holy Spirit. But what you heard was not the Holy Spirit. You heard me. When you decide to love someone, when you go and you help, okay, right now there's food supplies coming in the room over here to help people. When you do that, that's not the Holy Spirit doing that. That's you doing that. But what inspired you to do that? You allow Jesus to walk into an earthly space. When Jesus walks into an earthly space, he changes the earth. Okay, he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God, but he would like to also be seated in your life. He comes by the Spirit, has come in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, God himself, Holy Spirit has come in Jesus' name into our lives. And he wants to change the earthly space. So if he changes the earthly space inside of me, and then I allow that to come out from me, does it change the earthly space around me? When I used to work for United Parcel Service, come on, my UPS buddy, you ain't got a lot of time in between there. I used to deliver in Fort Worth, Texas, and usually it's like 21, 22 stops per hour, and that's not packages, that's places, which means you ain't got a lot of time. But I had a goal. Every place I delivered a package, my objective was that the people would feel better after I left than when I came. And so I would speak in tongues and sing in between. I mean, I was maybe the loudest UPS driver in Fort Worth, Texas. I don't know. And I was a swing driver, a cover driver. I ran 26 routes, depending on the day. Who was sick, who was out, that was my route. So I had to hustle. But I had my objective was to bring life wherever I went. And you know what? I was able to do it. People would come alive. And one of the communities I delivered to was a Jewish community. Now that is a miracle. If you get sarcastic Jewish people to feel better after you leave. I want you to know I was so good that at Christmas time, I got more tips from my Jewish community than I did from those who celebrated Christmas. Okay, so you change the space. When I'm talking to you about worship, I've walked this out as a lifestyle for 46 years. I was a worship leader for 15 years, a worship director, the music stuff. But you know what? I've done a lot of different jobs. One of the jobs that I did is I was a cabinet maker and a cabinet installer for a while. I had my own construction company, and then I ended up working as a cabinet maker and a cabinet installer. And sometimes I'd have to do a lot of custom jobs out in some pretty expensive homes, and I'd have to do some free cuts with a circular saw in my hand. And this is what I would do. I would say, God, this is worship to you. I'm going to make this cut. I'm asking you to guide my hand. Let this glorify your name. Seriously, I would. And I'd cut that thing, and I would do as pretty of a job as I could possibly do so that God would be glorified in what I did. But I saw it as worship. I didn't see it any different than singing a song. No different. No different. When digging a ditch, I want my boss to be satisfied with what I did, but I'm not doing it to satisfy him. I'm doing it to worship God and to be an expression of praise of who I am. No different than singing on Sunday. What's coming off of me, what's coming out of me, is it worship to God? Because worship changes my world. It doesn't change his. Now, I didn't understand this back then to the fullest, but I was growing in understanding it. It's a way of life. Without it, it's a way unto death. So Jesus invades the earthly space. Now, true worship is a supernatural response to the presence of God in our hearts. It's not a natural response to the presence of God in the room. True worship is a supernatural response to the presence of God in our hearts. You're not waiting for it to happen around you. Okay? If you didn't like what went on in the room today, what's the problem? You were in the room. If you didn't like what happened in the workplace today, I thought you worked there. Did you know the power of light? If you have a dark room and you light a match, that little match is more powerful than all of the space of darkness in the room. More powerful because it's light. You've got something going on in you that's more powerful than anything that can go on around you. That's why greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Something's happening inside of you that's greater than anything in the space around you. So true worship is a supernatural response to the presence of God in our hearts. It releases the supernatural power of God to the earth. Listen, it releases the supernatural power of God to the earth. Okay, this morning when I ran through your city, I was releasing the supernatural power of God to your city. I promise. Okay, you're welcome. I'm joining you, but I came to help out. I came out and I released the supernatural. I think the ravens out at the golf course were happier. The ducks were happier out there. There's some ducks out there. They were happy to see me come on by. Okay, because I wasn't running with a bad attitude. I actually had worship in my ears, and I was praying the whole time. Okay, I run for an hour and 4 minutes. An hour and 4 minutes of praying in your street. Come on. But I'm letting something supernatural come out of me that affects the natural. Yeah? So it's the testimony of worship. Now, in Acts 2:15, when the Holy Spirit came out on the day of Pentecost, my goodness, they began to prophesy. Peter said it was a prophetic spirit. Said, this is what was said by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, if you look at what Joel said, he didn't say in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He said, afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Did you lose your life so that you could save it? Did you lay your life down so that you could find it? Because once you lost your life, you actually found your life. But it was an afterwards. After what? After you lost your life. So if you haven't had your last day yet, get that over with. If you're still holding on to your days, there's plenty of last days. I'm just not living there. It's not the focus of my event. What the focus of my life is a prophetic spirit. God speaks, life happens. That's Acts 2. And so all those verses where he talks about prophecy, I believe that worship produces praise, which is prophetic. Praise is prophetic. It silences the enemy. Worship and praise are prophetic in power. God speaks, life happens. Worship causes us to see in the heavenly realm, and praise releases utterances of heaven in the earth. Worship causes us to see into the heavenly realm, and praise causes us to become an utterance, an expression of heavenly things into the earth. And none of these expressions are meant to be informational. None of these expressions. Worship is not informational. Praise is not informational. Just like Scripture is not meant to be informational. What is it meant to be? It's meant to be transformational. Revelation is not informational. It's transformational. Worship's not informational. It's transformational. Praise is not informational. It's transformational. Transforming what? Transforming you, but even more than that, something is coming off of you that's transforming your family, transforming your life, causing you to think differently as a husband or a wife, causing you to think differently as a dad or a mom or a grandpa or a grandma, a son, a daughter, causing you to think differently as a friend, causing you to think differently even to your enemies. I hope you figure that one out, that the justice system of the kingdom of heaven is not the same as the justice systems of the kingdoms of the world. The justice systems of the kingdoms of the world are based on right and wrong. That's not the justice system of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus demonstrated it when he became the justice system of love. Okay, I'm preparing to put out my blog for Monday this morning. I was working on Monday's blog because I got to travel on Monday. I'm leaving here at 3 a.m., so that means I can't really write while I'm driving between here and Tucson. So I was writing this morning, and one of the things that I'm writing in my blog for Monday is we often think we deserve to be loved. I say you're born to be loved, but you know what? You don't deserve to be loved. That's the miracle of it. I don't deserve to be loved, but I am loved. The moment I think I deserve to be loved, now I'm no longer a candidate for grace. I'm only a candidate for mercy. Okay? Because I'm going to demand that you love me because I deserve to be loved. That's called, what can I get? I don't deserve to be loved. But at the same time, his mercy qualifies me. I'm not condemned. I'm not shamed. I'm not less than dirt. I'm someone that he loves. I don't deserve it, but his mercy is new. So worship causes me to see what is in heaven, and it's not informational, it's transformational. Worship is a catalyst for God's glory in the earth. Worship is a catalyst for God's glory in the earth. Let's put that down in a smaller piece. Worship is a catalyst for God's glory in your kitchen. Worship is a catalyst for God's glory in your living room. Worship is a catalyst for God's glory at that assembly line that you work on. Worship is a catalyst for that truck that you drive. Worship is a catalyst for the farm that you work on. Worship is a catalyst for being able to take care of your babies when they're sick. Worship is a catalyst for you to be able to be in the city in the midst of a crisis. Worship is a catalyst to change your world. It activates an understanding of God's purpose, presence, and passion in the hearts of men. But what is worship? It's a response to his love. I'm going to let you love me, God. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to let you love me, and I'm going to let you love me in my spirit. I'm going to respond with worship, and this worship is a catalyst now for me to see my world change. It changes the earth. Whenever you read words like the earth, qualify it, because you don't live in the whole globe. You only live in a little piece. But it includes your little piece. Some great words here in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is a story in the Temple of Solomon, which was Old Covenant shadow. But you know, God even broke in the Old Covenant because he's always wanted to break in. And there's some great stuff in it. It says, it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place. Now, where is the most holy place now? Huh? In here. This is the most holy place. The body of Christ is the most holy place. Right here. Okay. I'm gonna qualify. This is the most holy place. Wow. This is the most holy place too. Oh, look. There's the most holy place. Oh, look at that. See, I'm not only the most holy place. Whoa. The most holy place. I better be careful what I say because this is the most holy place. I better be careful how I touch it. Whoa. God lives there. Whoa. Look at God even lives in women. Oh, look. See, right there. Whoa, look. It's the most holy place. I better be careful. God lives here. And where does he live? He lives on the inside, so I better be careful about what I say concerning what I see on the outside. Because what I see on the outside doesn't necessarily define what's on the inside. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that he causes light to shine out of darkness. Don't get confused by the clay pot. There's a treasure in there. Don't get confused by the clay pot. Because just like in Gideon's time, there's a torch inside there. And there's a trumpet blowing around that vessel that says, I'm here. I can't be killed. So in this story, the most holy place where all the police were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were singers, all of those of Asaph, Haman, and Jeduthun. Interesting, you know, names in the Bible are significant, trying to say something prophetically. These guys were the heads of the worship that was set up previously by David and now Solomon. And these guys, their names are significant. Asaph means to gather. Worship should cause people to gather together. If it doesn't gather, it's not true worship. If it divides, it's something different. It ultimately should gather us to God and gather us to one another. It should connect us. It's under the leadership of Asaph. It's a connector. Haman means God is huge. Huge. Bigger than any problem. Worship allows us to see God as huge. And giants appropriately little. Worship causes us to see our problem as little because it causes us to see God as huge. It causes us to connect to God. It causes us to see God as huge. And then Jeduthun, one of the words for praise in the Hebrew language is the word yada. And yada has to be illustrated this way. It's this. Yada. It means to thrust your hands up. Yada. It's actually to throw your hands toward God. And you, like Hezekiah did it when he was facing the enemy, he sent the singers out in front. When facing an enemy, he sent singers out to throw their hands in the air and say, yada. Okay, what do you think? You go out to an enemy. Yada, the Lord. He's good and his mercy endures forever. Yada. Now the enemy sees that. Oh, look, they're surrendering. Yada. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Yada. Yada. I mean, that's what you would expect your enemy, your conquered foe to do. You know, you're conquering them. Yada. But when God is in your life, you can yada. Because you don't need weapons of the flesh. You got the love of God, for goodness sakes, in your life. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Try to judge me according to law. It don't matter. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Yada. Well, guess what? Jeduthun is the same root. It means to throw things at God. We had a conference in Bellingham one time where I was teaching on this kind of stuff. And everybody thought they were going to throw things at God. Because I thought it's appropriate to throw things at God. So one time on a Saturday night, we had had sessions during the day, and I taught on the yada. And so people got the idea. Without talking to one another, they got the idea to bring flowers, and they were going to yada. They were going to throw flowers at God. But when we came that night, nobody threw flowers. You know what they did? They broke off petals off every flower and dropped them on the ground. We had to leave them on the ground for 2 days because you couldn't touch them. Because the fear of God would hit you when you touch it. So it was a different way of throwing things. But it was also yada. It was throwing things to God. Giving things to God. You know, cast your cares. Yada. So worship causes you to throw things at God. To throw things at God. To throw your love. we got a lady in our church that she likes to throw her coat. Sometimes in worship, she has a jacket on. She'll just throw her jacket because she wants to yada to God. What she's basically saying is, I'm making myself open to you. I don't want there to be any hindrances. Okay. Some people think that's a little crazy, but you know what? It works for her and her world. I'm really cool with that. Now, we don't do things just to be weird, but my goodness, do something. You know, it's easier to train a wild horse than it is to pump up a dead one. I mean, but, you know, life has expression. You know what I'm saying? So, worship then will cause us to see God as big. It'll cause us to gather. It'll cause us to throw things at God. These guys are in there. And they were with their sons, their brethren. They stood at the east. That means there's a new day of the altar. And they were clothed in white linen, having cymbals. Cymbals are an instrument that signifies angelic activity. Stringed instruments, which signifies being open to the frequency and the presence of God. Harps is an instrument that symbolizes being led by the Spirit. I'm not teaching on this. I'm just mentioning this. These are all prophetic symbolisms of these things. With them, 120 priests standing with trumpets. Trumpets is the prophetic sound of God. Okay, this is just in the shadow. Now, think of this not as a service, but a way of life. When you woke up today, was your spirit alive to see God big? Is your spirit alive to be gathered to God? Is your spirit alive to throw things at Him today? To experience His presence? Okay. And of course, when all this stuff happened then in verse 13 on down through verse 14, it says the cloud of the glory of God filled the house and they couldn't even minister anymore. They were out in the presence of God. I've had that happen many times in my life. I've been out in the presence of God. I was just in Portugal, and one of the things they talk about in Portugal is my good friend João Cardoso, the apostolic leader. Him and I, back in 1997, we're doing a service, and it was 2 in the morning in a church in Muscovide, Portugal, Lisbon area. And him and I were on the floor, and people would try to get to us, and they couldn't. They would get from that speaker to us and fall on the ground. And so for 2 hours, they couldn't get closer. They still talk about it today. And you know what? That was an experience of the manifest presence of God. I want a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day experience with the manifest presence of God. You know, if that story right there sounded weird to you, good. It should be weird to you. You know, the presence of God in your life should be powerful enough to take you out. And if it's not powerful enough to take you out, then you're too powerful. And I hope that God's presence in your life gets powerful enough to take you out and anybody who tries to get close. I'm talking about the goodness of God. I'm not saying you have to have those weird experiences, but you need to have some experiences. Now, when we worship Him, we experience Him, true unity happens when diversity is inspired to make one sound before Him. So when God's presence embraces our hearts in a corporate way, we make one sound before Him through the uniqueness of who each one is. They made a sound of oneness in the midst of this diversity. Okay, this is in a worship service. But what about 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? Could we as City Life Church make a sound that is inspired by the presence of God in our lives that is different but one? The more we become people of worship and praise, the more our diversity becomes a sound of unity. If I'm looking at the presence of God in me and the presence of God in you instead of the outside of me and the outside of you, I'm going to be able to embrace your diversity as part of my unity. If I can't embrace your diversity as part of my unity, then I have to question where my unity comes from. Yeah? And I'm not talking about human opinion. I'm talking about just letting the grace of God flow. So God's presence inspires a revelation of his mercy and activates mercy in our hearts towards others. So God's presence inspires mercy and activates mercy. So I could say, if I'm a worshiper, I'm going to be merciful. To the degree that I'm not merciful, might be the degree I'm not a worshiper. What do you think? It's getting quiet in here now, so let's go on. Now, if it's not the sound of a good God, it's not the true sound of worship. Because in this, they were singing, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. So if it's not the sound of a good God, it is not the true sound of worship. If it's the sound of judgment, it's not true worship of God. Well, you say, well, God brought judgment. You need to read your Bible a little closer. Because every time that God brought judgment, if you'll not just read the verses, chapters and chapter numbers, but you'll read the story, you'll find that whenever judgment came, all around that judgment was, come to me, 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 come to me. So the judgment actually wasn't God putting judgment on them. It was them refusing to come to the place of mercy and grace. A consequence. A human consequence. It's like this. If God says that fire is hot, we'll say, he says that house is on fire. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Come to me. Come to me. Come here. Come here. Come here. Hey, come to this house. Come here. Come to this house. That one's on fire. Come to this house. And you go in the house that's on fire. God judged you, but the judgment of God came on you. And what was the judgment of God? That house is on fire. The judgment of God existed before you got there. So you walked into the judgment of God. Now, why would he say, don't go there? Because he doesn't want you to die. I want you to live. You know, come to me, by me, by me, come to me. I don't want you to die. Go there, you'll die. Don't go there. God doesn't kill people. God doesn't kill sinners. Sin kills people. Disconnection from God will kill you every time. It isn't God that kills you. It's your disconnection that kills you. Okay, that was a rabbit trail, but for somebody. So if it's not the sound of a good God, it's not the sound of worship. We should experience God's presence in worship, and God's presence in worship should inspire us to love him. Worship of God should activate each one to draw near to God and to gather together as one before him. That's that Asaph thing. Worship should inspire us to see God as bigger than any enemy, any problem, or any other thing in our lives. That's that Haman thing. And worship should cause us to focus on him, and we'll experience supernatural things. We throw things at him. We experience supernatural things. I want to go just a little bit in this next chapter, just a couple things before we're done here today. And then tomorrow we'll see what we do. But we're talking about worship as a way of life, not just when we come together on Sunday, when we come together in time of a service. And so I want to talk about the testimony of worship. The shadow of worship revealed in the Old Covenant had a glory, but that glory was only a shadow of the personal relationship we can all experience with God in Christ. So worship is a response to God's love. A personal relationship with God in Christ is all about love. All about being loved so that we can love. Jesus said that you would love one another even as I have loved you, that you would love one another. It's based on a revelation, even as I have loved you. Is there anybody in the room who qualified for God's love because you were right? Anyone? No? Okay, so you were qualified for God's love. Why? Because God is a lover. He's good. And his mercy endures forever. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. They even shouted that out in the Old Covenant. The Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. So the Old Covenant was a shadow that revealed the glory. in 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, His mercy endures forever. And I want you to think about these verses in light of the new covenant. When he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When Peter says to those people who were formerly a Torah temple society people, the Jews, he says that Jesus is the living stone and we also are living stones being built into a holy habitation of God. So I want you to consider the Holy of Holies, the habitation of God is you, every one of us in this room. And so I want to read these verses again, and I want you to think about you right now. That fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So anything that can burn, burns, so that what remains are the things that can't burn up. Fire is life. Fire is eternal. Fire is a symbol of eternal life. Fire is not a bad thing. I'm actually praying for my home church that God will baptize us in fire. I like that. I actually had a guy one time in my church when I was pastor. He came and the Spirit of the Lord says he's judging this church. I looked at him and said, yeah, isn't it wonderful? You're absolutely right. I said, you're absolutely wonderful. You're right. He begins here. It's really good news. Thank you. And he stormed out the door angry. And you know what? God continued to bring his fire in our congregation, and we continued to grow in love, and we continued to grow in mercy, and we continued to grow in grace. And one day, the guy came back, and there was plenty of mercy to receive him and plenty of grace to love him. Why? The fire continued to go. Yeah. So the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Okay, think about one another right now. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord was in the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. One of my jobs that I had in life was I worked for Atlantic Richfield, an oil refinery, and I was an operations technician. And we worked 12-hour shifts. And some of those 12-hour shifts were 5:30 at night to 5:30 in the morning. And we had, I worked in a hydrocracker unit, so I had five different positions that you would take. One is you would be an operations technician outside in the hydrocracker unit, or you would be an outside operations in the fractionator unit, or you'd be an outside technician in the hydrogen unit, or you would be a operator at the computer controls over the hydrogen and CO2 manufacturing, or you'd be operation over the computer consoles for the fractionator and the hydrocracker. So you had five different jobs. Of three were outside. And the three that were outside, we had a break room that you would sit in between making rounds and inspections and doing the things you'd normally do in your 12 hours. And you know what? You know what would happen commonly in the break room when I was in there? People would walk into the break room, and when they walked through the door, they would start crying. And they would confess their stuff to me. You know why? I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why. And they had no idea. They started saying their stuff to me, confessing their stuff to me. I had lots of healings when I was at the oil refinery. And you know what? All of the people that I worked with at the oil refinery, you know what they would do when their kids were in trouble? They'd send them to me. Now, why? Because I'm a worshiper. And it's not about music, it's a lifestyle. It's because I'm a worshiper. I'm a place where God lives. You are too. Okay? So the glory of God fills the house. The glory of God fills you. The glory of God should fill you so much that when you're in a place, people recognize God's presence in you. So he goes on in verse 4, the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of, look at this, 20,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep, And the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Does this sound like limitation at all? Sounds like abundance to me. The people attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, this is what they're saying, for his mercy endures forever. And whenever David offered praise to the ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and of the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. Now, this is the shadow of what's real. Okay. So this rich guy, Solomon, offers a lot of stuff in the shadow of what's real. Okay. You and I are real. That shadow was proclaiming would happen. So the rich guy, God, is in your life. The God of too much is in your life. So you can count on it that where the presence of God is, there's going to be too much. He's the God of too much. He's not the God of enough. He's actually not the God of 11:59:59. He's actually the God of every minute that leads to 11:59:59 and every minute thereafter. God seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. And when he experiences God in our lives, it releases the power of heaven into our midst. That's the power of heaven into our midst. Do you need abundance? How about your physical needs? Okay, I believe that the secret is worship. Becoming people of worship. Even if you can't sing, becoming people of worship. Responding to his love. Worrying about what you need isn't going to change it. But responding to God's love, becoming a worshiper of God, is going to turn your poverty into abundance. The testimony of worship is one of prayer and love for God. True prayer is not a religious work. It's a heart-to-heart, face-to-face relationship with God. If you're praying 1 hour a day, you're not praying enough. If you pray 1 hour a day and it's work, you're not even praying 1 hour a day. If you have a 7-day, 24-hour a day face-to-face relationship with God, and sometimes it looks like prayer and other times it just looks like you're crazy, you just might know how to pray. You cannot leave here and do anything, and God's not with you. Every place you go, that's where he is. Everything you're doing, that's what he is. When you're on the toilet, he's there. He's not bothered by that. He saw you naked this morning in the shower. Yeah? When you woke up this morning and you let one rip, he was there. And he's not put off by it. Now, he's not asking you to get religious. He's just asking you to realize that he's in your life. So then maybe it might cause you to act a little less crass. But he wants you to be real. He wants you to know he loves being in your life. He's a face-to-face God, not a FaceTime God. He's a face-to-face God. He's not just on the social network. And you can't block him out. You can't unfriend him. You know, you can not look at what he's saying, but he's there. So praise, worship is prayer. It's a face to face. It's the place of being the tabernacle of God. So when we experience God, his fire comes into our lives. And that fire is the passion for God and a passion for the things of God. I want the fire of God. It gives me a passion for God and a passion for the things of God. Sometimes when we don't have a passion for God, it's because we're distracted with a passion for things that are not God. So wouldn't it be better if those things just burn up? The burning bush that Moses saw was not impressive because it was on fire. It was impressive because it didn't get consumed. because there's lots of burning bushes in the wilderness. But when you get one that doesn't burn up, then you know you got something. You know, there's lots of people on fire in Deming, New Mexico, but when you find somebody that doesn't burn out, now you got something. Yeah? There's lots of fires burning in Deming, New Mexico. It's dry. Easy to get people to light on fire. But when you find a human being, a man or a woman in Deming, New Mexico, that just doesn't burn out, they must have something. I want to be somebody that doesn't burn out. I want to be somebody that increases in flame. I want to be a testimony of worship and praise. It's a fire that destroys false loves in our lives. It's a sound of life, not one of judgment. It's a sound of life. It releases an abundance of honor to God. That's what was going on in the shadow in Solomon's temple. An honor to God. Giving things to God. A release of abundance of honor to God and influences the generations of men in the earth. So true worship causes people to bow to God for who He is. When He speaks, life happens. True worship activates a willingness in the hearts of God's people to know Him, follow Him, and to be His people in the earth. I want to know You, God. I want to follow You. I want to be Your guy. I want to be Your person. How about you? We think of David's temple. All those musicians, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, pretty phenomenal. But you know, when the Gentiles began to, Jesus, the apostles discerned that that was the tent of David. There was no music going on, no instruments, no 7 days a week, 24-hour sound of trumpets, just raw people responding from their hearts with tears and love and foolish tongues. And James said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Amos. This is the raising up of the fallen tent of David. Now, I want more instruments. I want more expressions that are musical that open our hearts. But what happens when you don't have that? I don't want that so that we have great worship on Sundays. I want a way of life that's a testimony of worship and praise so that when we come together on Sundays, it's great. In Bellingham, we just lost our worship team. We ended up with two instruments. We've always had strong worship. We just lost them all. And you know what? I haven't been there because I've been out traveling, but my wife's been there. And the last 2 weeks, my son has put on CDs, music videos, worship videos. And the first time, I listened to a little clip of it. The people went nuts. The presence of God filled the house. Last week, there were 20-some words of knowledge and ministry that went on in the midst of that kind of worship. You know why? The house is filled with worshipers. So if some leave, then great, so that worship can happen. I want to be a worshiper of You, God, not because You need me to worship, but because You love deserves a response and my world needs to change. This church needs to change. This city needs to change. My family needs to know it. My grandbabies need to know an environment of the love and the life of God. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that when we leave this place, we'll leave with a face-to-face growing relationship with God. We'll come back together tomorrow morning. And this place will be filled with the presence of God. And we'll do what we like. We'll like songs. We'll open our hearts. But then God will look and He'll say, there they are. Those are the ones who come like dogs licking, expecting me to love them, and I want to move into their world. So God, I'm going to leave here today like a dog licking, and I'm going to expect you to love me all day. I'm going to go into this evening expecting you to love me. I'm going to sleep tonight, and if I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm going to wake up expecting your love. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm expecting your love. God, I ask that you would cause us to be your people, your sons, your daughters, to see you for who you are. So that every dress rehearsal of the past becomes the real deal. All that stuff that David did, longing for the day when it would become normal in humanity. All that stuff that Solomon did, waiting for the day when it would finally be the real deal. God, I want that to increase in our lives. I want City Life Church. I want these people, not this building, but the people who've come together in this building that represent what you're putting together by your Spirit. I want them to be people who respond to you as worshipers so that their families, their marriages, their homes, their workplaces become influenced by heaven. I want them to become a testimony of praise that knocks out the teeth of the enemy. Not something they do as a mimic or an imitation, but that each and every one here becomes the real them. God, in the same way that I have four grandchildren and each of them are a one and only, there's not one that's the same. Same way that I have three children and they're each different. In the same way that I'm not a dad, I am the dad of those three children. In the same way that I'm not a grandpa, I am the grandpa of those four grandchildren. I ask that that same reality would come to each and every one of us in this room concerning you. That we would not see you as God, but that we would see you for who you really are. You're my dad. You're my father. And it's great to be who we are because of who you are. We were born to be loved by you. Having been loved by you, we can't help but love you too. We worship you, God. We praise you. Tito, would you go on up on the keyboard a moment? We worship you, God. We praise you, not just when we come together, but God, we want it to be even more when we come together. Well, you know the conflicts that are in everyday life, God. You know that in this room and in this congregation, people who couldn't be here today, no doubt there's conflicts in their workplace, maybe challenges in their relationships, challenges with their children or their spouses, challenges in an everyday world. I ask that you would grant your supernatural presence in an increased measure to each and every one right now. That we would have a way of life that's worship to you that changes our world. I'm so grateful that you're a giver, God. And that you came so that we could be givers too. We love you, Lord. We love you, God. We want to see you for who you are. We want to see your heart. We want to receive your love so that we can be like you. Lovers like you. To give life the way you do every day. Let us be the place where your Holy Spirit dwells. Let us be your fountain, your life-giving wells. Let us be a life source to a dry and thirsty land. so that many will come to understand that you are good. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. You are good. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. You are good. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. And you're a great God. Lord, let that be the atmosphere of our homes. Oh, in our workplace, in our everyday, in every place, in every way, let the atmosphere, the attitude, the action, and the vision be that you are good. You're good. Oh, you're very, very good, and your mercy endures forever. Let it happen in the night. Let it happen every moment of every day. Lord, I know that by this every shackle and every chain will break. Miracles will happen. Healings will come. And deliverances will be seen. But more than your house, more than your healing, more than your promises, we want you. 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 We choose you. We choose you. In Jesus' name. So, Father, increase your blessing here on each and every one. If there's any here that doesn't see you as Father, I ask that you would open the eyes of their heart to see you for who you really are. Because that's what you did, Jesus. On the cross, you demonstrated Father's love. And when you rose from the dead, you also demonstrated the Father's love. Because the Father's love never looked on us once with shame. And the Father's love never once saw us ending in defeat. And so, Lord, we want a lifestyle that sees this and grows. I bless this place. I bless these people, even those who couldn't be here today, and bless them with the overflow of what you do in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.